It took me a while to think about what passage I wanted to highlight in this morning's service. And I finally settled on the resurrection narrative from the Gospel of John. John spends more time on the last 4 days of Jesus' earthly life than on the whole rest of his message. He takes a chapter at the very beginning to introduce Jesus to us. And then starting with chapter 13, we spend that Thursday evening with Jesus and his disciples, and then we go to the cross. And then John has the lengthiest description of the resurrection of any of the four Gospels. And so I'd like to share with you the opening verses of that 20th chapter, where Jesus is first discovered to be missing. Now, very early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been moved away from the entrance. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple set out to go to the tomb, and the two were running, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter, and he reached the tomb first. He bent down and saw the strips of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who had been following him, arrived and went right into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first came in, and he saw and believed, for they had not yet understood the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. I'd like to begin our meditation on the resurrection of Jesus by going back to the beginning of John's gospel, not all the way back to the very beginning, because that's where his gospel begins. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he talks a little bit about John the Baptist. Then he talks about John seeing Jesus and baptizing Jesus and pointing Jesus out to his followers and saying, "There's the man that I've been telling you all about, the one that I said would be coming." And so the first disciples of Jesus were actually disciples of John the Baptist first. And a couple of them, according to John, were with John the Baptist when he pointed out Jesus. And so they followed him. When they followed Jesus and he saw them behind him, he turned around, he said, "Where are you going?" And they said, "Well, Rabbi, we kind of wondered where you were staying." And Jesus said, "Well, come and see." Then the next account that John relates has to do with Philip, one of the two disciples who first saw Jesus. He had a friend named Nathanael, and Nathanael was possibly a disciple of John's also. Philip's really excited because he had gone to see Jesus, and he saw Jesus, and he talked with him. He said to Nathanael, he said, "We've met someone, and we think he's the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that place?" And Philip said, "Well, come and see." A little bit later in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus comes and he sees Jesus. Then in the next chapter, there's a woman comes out to a well in Samaria to draw water, has an encounter she does not expect. Has a lengthy conversation with a stranger who she recognizes only as a Jew. And she wonders why this Jew is even willing to talk to her. Through that conversation, Jesus reveals to her not only his tremendous insight, but also the very fact that he's the Messiah. It's one of the first people that Jesus openly says, "I am the Messiah." She runs into town, leaves her water jug there, runs into town, says to the townspeople, "There's a fellow out at the well. He told me everything I've ever done. Maybe he's the Messiah. Come and see." So they went out to see. They told her later, "Well, we think he is the Messiah, no longer just because of your testimony, but because we came and we saw for ourselves." Fast forward 3.5 years, and the disciples were there when Jesus was arrested. Some of the disciples were there to see his trial. They told us about it in the Gospels. And although many Christians would say I'm wrong, I believe the disciples were there at the crucifixion and they saw. The Gospels don't say a whole lot about it. People point to the fact that Jesus said his disciples would abandon him. They did that in the garden. But Luke tells us that the women were there, and along with the women, the friends of Jesus were there. And I like to think that that included the disciples. After all, I think the disciples are perhaps the only people that Jesus actually referred to as friends. Whether they were there or not, they certainly knew what happened that day. That day when all their hopes seemed to be dashed, their dreams of a Messiah were lying in a tomb outside of town. The disciples are staying in various places. There's 12 of them, plus the women, and perhaps some others. And I don't know of many people, except maybe the Permars or the Russells, who would be able to keep all 12 of them in the same location, at the same house. So the disciples were spread out, 2 or 3 here, a couple over there, Peter and John, and probably Andrew and James, since they were all family, staying at another place. They're all trying to make sense of what had happened. They believed in this man. Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have come to know and to firmly believe that you are the Messiah." And yet here he was, crucified. That must have been the longest weekend in their lives. I don't know if they were up early that morning. If so, it's probably only because they couldn't sleep. But they hear a knock at the door and they hear a woman's voice, and it's Mary. And she's yelling out to the disciples, "He's gone, he's gone. Jesus is gone." They come down, open the door to her, and she rushes in breathless, and she says, "They've stolen his body, and I don't know where they've taken it." She had not yet seen Jesus that would come. John would talk about it, but it hasn't come yet. Well, when she said that the body had been taken, that's all Peter needed to hear. Peter and John both took off. They ran out to the tomb outside the city. Perhaps in the process, they ran right past the place where Jesus was crucified. And John gives us a very dramatic scene at the tomb. John, the youngest of the disciples, probably the fastest, arrived at the tomb first. What he saw so shocked him that it stopped him in his tracks. He saw the stone rolled away, and perhaps, depending on the direction that the opening of the tomb was facing, and depending on whether the sun had risen very far, he may have even seen enough inside the tomb to see the empty grave clothes and to realize the body wasn't stolen. Who in his right mind would steal a body? Well, the Pharisees would if they wanted to keep the disciples from trying to make a hero out of their dead leader. But certainly if they'd have taken the body, they'd have just taken him wrapped up as he was. It would have been much easier to carry him. If you're stealing a body from a tomb, you don't bother unwrapping, undressing the body before you take it. Peter comes along after and he charges into the tomb and he sees the whole scene. The empty slab, the linen cloths, the napkin that was wrapped around his head, folded by itself. Seeing Peter go in the tomb, John decides he's going to get a closer look too. And he comes in the tomb. I love the picture on the bulletin. The expression on Peter's face is, it says it all. What is this? It's an expression that combines shock and disbelief with the dawning of realization of what it all means. And John tells us that they came, they saw, and they believed. Jesus had told them clearly that he would rise from the dead 3 days after he died. He told them three times. If his words had been enough, they would have expected that Jesus wouldn't be in the tomb. But they didn't expect it. After all the time they had spent with Jesus, after all they knew from the scriptures, Jesus was disappointed that they didn't know, that they didn't expect. It was only when they went out to the tomb and looked for themselves that they understood, and understanding that they believed. We see that throughout John's gospel, as I mentioned at the beginning. Andrew and John, wanting to know more about Jesus, they want to go to where he is staying. Jesus invited them to come and see. Philip wanted to introduce Nathanael to his newly found rabbi. Nathanael isn't very hopeful. Philip says, well, come and see. Nicodemus has some burning questions and he's afraid to ask them in public. So when the time is right, he came to see Jesus. The woman at the well told her companions from town, here's a man unlike any man you've ever seen before. Could he be the Messiah? They're saying, probably not. And she says, well, come and see. People make a big deal of the fact that Jesus came to meet us where we are. But at least in John's gospel, the people who are transformed by Jesus are not the people that Jesus came to see and to meet them where they were. They did not become true believers, until they came to where Jesus is. If we really want to know Jesus, we have to meet him where he is. A generation or so after these events, the gospel had begun to make inroads, not only among the Jews, but among the Gentiles as well. But the Jews were discovering that not all Jewish people believed in Jesus. The ones who didn't believe were making it difficult for the ones who did believe. They were saying, if you're going to believe in that Jesus character, then we don't want anything to do with you. It may seem strange, since he came specifically for the Jews, but then on the other hand, many of us know what it's like to visit relatives on Christmas or Easter. We start talking about our love for Jesus, and I heard someone say the other day that even before they had their Christmas gathering, their family said, look, we're here for Christmas. We don't want to hear any of this Jesus stuff. Makes sense, doesn't it? So this man, whoever he was, we don't know who he was. Some people think it was the Apostle Paul. Either wrote a letter or he preached a sermon to a group of Jewish Christians who were tempted to tone down their reverence for Christ in order to remain an active part of their synagogues and of their families. And this man's trying to convince them that Jesus is worth the isolation that sometimes comes from believing in him. And so toward the end of his address, he writes these words. Do you remember the sacrifices in the temple and how they were done? The bodies of those animals whose blood the high priest brings into the sanctuary as an offering. Well, the blood he brings into the sanctuary, but the bodies must be burned outside the camp. Therefore, to sanctify the people by his own blood, Jesus also suffered outside the camp. And we must go out to him outside the camp, bearing the abuse that he experienced. For here we have no lasting city. We seek a city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips acknowledging his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Yes, we hear about the resurrection, we hear about Jesus all our lives, so much so that the idea of a man rising from the dead doesn't seem to surprise us the way it did the disciples that day. It's lost its edge. It's become so familiar, we don't even think about it. And if that's how we grow up, we may continue going to church, but it won't mean anything to us. And eventually, in a generation or two or three, people will do surveys with the man on the street and ask them what they're going to do for the holiday of Easter, saying, how are you going to celebrate the holiday? Only to have them answer, what holiday? Well, that's right, it's Easter. Chocolate bunnies, that's how we're going to celebrate. And peeps, always peeps. No, if we want to really know Jesus, we've got to do more than put up Christmas trees and eat chocolate bunnies. We have to go out to where Jesus is. We have to come and see him, and hear him, and learn from him. He'll meet us where we are, but only when we meet him where he is will we come to know who he is. He already knows who we are. But we have to leave the world behind because the world will never understand. And if our way of looking at things is shaped by how the world looks at things, we'll never understand. Because the world just cannot conceive of the message that Jesus came to bring. They are not willing to accept their need, and so they're not going to understand the remedy. Only when we separate ourselves enough from the world to get a fresh perspective will we understand Jesus. No wonder then that the scriptures tell us that if we try to make friends with the world, we'll become an enemy of Christ. Because the only way we can be friends of the world is to deny who he is and then not even bother taking the time to find out if we're wrong. No, we have to come. We have to see. And then maybe, like John and Peter, maybe then we'll believe. Heavenly Father, help us to be willing to see the unusualness of the gospel, to stop and ponder and begin a conversation with the one whose tomb was empty that day, because he still lives. He lives as truly, maybe even more truly, than we ourselves are living today. May we be transformed by that life, and may his resurrection be our resurrection as well. Through Christ we pray, amen.